His sermon. It's just the basics of what this book has to say. When I came into Pentecost, the church I came into was smaller than this platform, the whole church. The Lord's been very good to us. When I first came into Pentecost, and Sister Andrew, I don't think you're old enough to remember it, but all you had was an accordion and a guitar. I mean, that was it. If it didn't work for the accordion and guitar, it just didn't have, unless you were really advanced, then you had one in big basses. I mean, they were cutting edge if you had that bass. I am convinced that God wants to speak to us. I'm going to give you the premise of what I would like to speak on tonight, and you just kind of keep it in your heart. Everybody's heard of the Azusa Street Revival. Most everybody has. Great outpouring in the early 1900s. People from all over the world came to Azusa Street and received the Holy Ghost and went home. It was one of the largest revivals in North America that's ever taken place. I've heard it several times now. I'd like to share it with you. That one of the prophecies that went forth at Azusa Street was that there would come a time when people would praise God, but they would not pray to Him. They knew how to praise, but they didn't know how to pray. And with what I'm going to say tonight, we need to use everything at our disposal to praise Him. We don't need to diminish anything. Thank God for every instrument, every drum, every bongo, whatever they are. Bongo didn't sound right, did it? Congo. Oh, Congo, that's over in Africa, somewhere. All right, close. I don't know. We need to use everything at our disposal. We need to praise God in a wonderful sanctuary, or if we're still in an old garage like I was, we need to praise Him with that. With the lights, we need to praise Him. With the sounds, we need to praise Him. With our heart, we need to praise Him. But what we dare not do is forget how to talk to Him. Because praise may exalt Him, and it may be that which we give to God. But I'm here to tell you that if the church, if that prophecy indeed is true, and it appears to be in this modern society that we live in Christianity, if it is true, throughout the Old Testament, you remember? Let me read my text before I get going here. Where am I at? Deuteronomy chapter, which chapter? Six. Chapter six, if you go there. Verse 4. Because I don't have verse 4 up here. I got it over here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now, listen carefully. Chapter 6, verse 4 is the foundation stone for the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is the identification of who God is and that God is one. And when Jesus came, He came to proclaim Himself that one true, eternal, living God. It is no coincidence that from verse 6, 4, 5, and 6, dealing with who He is, that verse 7 starts off, first three verses we read, or four verses, deal with God's character. It's the Spirit. And then 7, 8, and 9 are going to deal with the way we live. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. It is no coincidence, hear me, that these verses are this closely together, that loving God and living for God can never be separated. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, And when you rise up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. I don't believe he left too much out about how we're supposed to live. I thank God for this wonderful church and for the wonderful times of worship and praise that we've had with some incredibly skilled individuals, and rightfully so. And we would do nothing to diminish that. But I do want to make sure in the midst of all of that, that we do not forget how to pray and talk to him. Because when we talk to him, it opens the door for God to speak to us. You may be seated. In the Old Testament, he prophesied there would come a day when Israel would live in houses they didn't build, drink from wells they didn't dig, eat from vineyards. We're going to baptize. Where's he at? He's already up there. Are you about ready? I mean, if you're going to baptize him, dunk him. My message will either wait or it wasn't worth holding on to begin with. We had a little problem with the heater, as I understand it. Before the water turns ice cold, they'd like to baptize him. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. People do not understand why we get so excited about baptism, but it's because it's not just a ceremony for us, it's a new birth. It's bringing, ushering somebody into the kingdom of God. God prophesied that there would come a day when they would live in houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig, vineyards they didn't plant. He said, when that time comes, Israel's going to forget who I am. Prophetically, we know that, or historically, we know as time went on that that is indeed what happened. That even though God blessed them and gave them the land of Canaan, they slowly drifted away from God time after time. The prophecy at Azusa Street, though it may be divine and it may be real, but all through Scripture, there's always been a remnant that defied all the things that life threw at us and all those possibilities, and somebody defied the fact that God's people were going to walk away from him, and they said, I'm going to be a part of the remnant that's going to live for God and do what's right and be what God wants me to be. So I'm here to say to this congregation, regardless if the prophetic utterance was, there will come a time when people will praise me, but they will not pray to me. We do not have to fall into that pattern. We don't have to become victim to that prophetic utterance. We can be a people that still know how to call on his name and pray to him. There are some things. God is willing to sit down with us and reason together. According to Isaiah chapter 1, he talked with Moses on Mount Sinai face to face. He talked with Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah. He spoke to the prophets. He spoke on this earth for 3.5 years. God's willing to reason with us and deal with us. I do not believe we deal with an irrational God. We deal with an all-powerful God, an almighty God, an all-seeing and knowing God. But this God is not irrational. You can talk to him, he can talk to you, and God can do something in not only our hearts but our heads and help us get straightened out with this stuff the world throws at us. There are a lot of things that we ought to do. The disciples in the garden couldn't watch for 1 hour while the greatest prayer meeting in the world went on. There in that garden, he prayed from the flesh to the spirit. If it's possible, let this pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He said to Simon Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father. Some things only come about by spiritual insight, spiritual revelation, spiritual illumination. But there are other things that are in the Bible that are very clear, very powerful, and you and I don't need to have a master's degree or a doctor's degree in theology. We just need a good old-fashioned understanding that God wants to talk to us, and there is no other way to get the job done other than to open up the windows of heaven and begin to pray until God is moved by our prayers, because prayer still changes things. This is the meat and taters part of it. There ought to be as many people in the prayer room as there are in the sanctuary. Right. Yes. Lumpy potatoes, but still potatoes. Ought to be as many people in there as there are in here. Because there may be, and God could look down through time, and God could figure out there was going to come a day when churches were going to be mega churches, and they were going to have all of this stuff, and there were going to be multi-million dollar complexes and everything else that goes with it, and they were going to have the best talent that you could find in America. And he said, there will come a day when they'll praise me, but they won't know how to pray to me. I say, we don't have to fall to that. We don't have to become a part of that mentality, nor that prophetic utterance. We can look into the Word of God and find out there's just some simple, plain no meat and taters things that we can do, but one of them is to continue our prayer life and make sure that we're talking to him. There's only three verses away from where God declares who he is to where he declares how we ought to live and what we ought to do. Sometimes we don't always quite have it figured out. Some verses are a little difficult, like the wheel in the middle of the wheel and all that good stuff. And other times, even some simple verses elude us. I heard the story the other day about the little boy who asked his Sunday school teacher, said, did the children of Israel walk around the walls of Jericho and they fall down? Oh, yes, they did. Well, did the children of Israel, you know, conquer Goliath and the Philistines? Oh, yes, they did. Well, did the children of Israel conquer all the Canaanites and inherit the land? The Sunday school teacher said, oh, yes, they did. The little boy looked up and said, I only have one little question. And the teacher said, what's that? He said, what were the adults doing? What were the adults doing if the children of Israel were walking around getting all that done? Abraham was the father of the faithful because the Bible says God knew he would tell his children, or command is the word it uses, he would command his children and those in his household to live for God. I'm here to tell you tonight that I do not believe that we have to become just another church on another road in another county, in another state, in another country, that just we have good church, we have wonderful feelings, we have great, but somewhere along the way, we've got to get back to an old-fashioned understanding that the only way the power of God's going to be outpoured is if you and I learn how to talk to him again and have God speak to us. Because there are just some things that we ought to do if we want God to move in our lives today. You know, in this life, we ought to pay our bills. We ought to drive careful. We ought to be nice to one another. We ought to do your homework. No, you ought to do your homework. We ought to get a job when the time comes. And you ought to treat your parents with respect and honor. The Bible's pretty clear that there's some other things that we ought to do. One of those things, the Bible says, let me get this together here. The Bible says that when God looked at those people in the New Testament and the Pharisees, he said these words, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and cumin and anise and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done. My dad's in a nursing home, I think most of you know. Several folks asked yet today. They've postponed his surgery until the 30th of the month because of an adverse reaction to the dye they put in his veins on his kidneys. But while I was out there a few weeks ago talking to him, we were trying to take care of his business. He said, "Are you paying my tithe?" No. He said, "Pay my tithes." And I said, "Yes, sir." On several scores there. The Bible says these things we ought to do. He didn't leave it open to discussion. In fact, when it talks about the windows of heaven being opened and God pouring out a blessing we're not able to contain, if you go back, and we won't go through the Bible study, you'll find that very simply, it's when we give to God that which is due him in tithe and offering. He said, "Then I'll pour out the blessings on you that you cannot contain." If my dear old 99-year-old dad on a fixed income can look at me and say, "Listen, pay my tithe," there is no reason why you and I cannot be faithful to the Word of God, because these things we ought to do. Some things we just need to. I don't need a spiritual revelation. I don't need God to give me some vision in the nighttime for the things I'm going to talk about. All I need is to know what the book says I ought to do, and I ought to do it. If it tells me I ought to forsake not the assembling of myself together as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching, could I tell you tonight that you and I need to gather together? And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here and they're not. But help me, Sister Harry. Doesn't the choir need a little tune-up and practice? At times, I'm not talking about right now. As a principal, the choir just doesn't get up and let her fly. They practice, they go in, you sing this, I'll sing that, you go tenor, I'll go, what else did they do? One man said, "The only singing I ever did was 10 or 12 miles away, the only tenor I know." So even the choir needs tune-up. Even the folks that are the praise singers, they got to get together and practice. May we as a church never fail to remember that we need to tune some things up. Don't be saying, "Yeah, I think so-and-so ought to be here." Let me tell you, you need to be here. And you need to be in the prayer room. And you need to be at the altar. And you need to open up your mouth and praise God. And when you're here, you need to go to the prayer room. And when you're at home, you need to talk to God. It's just good old-fashioned meat and taters. The Bible's full of things about what we ought to do. The Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. I thank God that His Spirit's able to keep us, that life and death is in the power of the tongue. And it says the Spirit should move on us. We should be directed by the Spirit of God in what we do and what we say. See, because that's why Deuteronomy chapter 7 becomes so important, because we can have our theology right and have our life altogether wrong. It's not, somebody says, "I'd go to church, but too many hypocrites there." I heard one man said, "I'd rather go to heaven with the hypocrites than to hell with the hypocrites." You know, you're going to go one or the other. What they do is their business, but you and I have to choose what we're going to do. I want to make sure that I have God not just on Sunday when I come to church, and not just on Sunday night or Wednesday night or whenever it may be, but I want to know that when I leave here, when I go to school, when I go to work, when I talk to the lady at the line at Kroger's, I got a nifty little card the other day. I was coming back from St. Louis, and it was the roughest plane ride I have ever been on in my life. It hopped and dropped and did all kind of stuff. And this dear lady sitting beside me was just going berserk. And the stewardess was trying to calm the lady across the aisle down. Now, I want you to know, I told my wife, so this is all above board, I held this lady's hand the whole way from St. Louis. First lady's hand I've held, and I don't know when. But I'm holding her hand. I learned about her kids. I kept her talking. We talked about her kids and her grandkids and her husband's in Chile somewhere in South America. And I just tried to explain to her, and we prayed right there on the plane. And there was one time when it took a big drop. I thought she was going to hug me, but I got out of that one. So I just held her hand, and, you know, everything's going to be all right. We've prayed and all that. And she sent me this card saying, listen, I don't know what I've done. I just believe the Lord put you there for me that day. And all. I'm not a real fuzzy, sensitive, touchy-feely. Was that an amen I heard over there? You know, but she sent me this nice look. She said, the Lord just put you there. I believe God ought to be with us wherever we go. He said, it ought to give you what you ought to say. I don't want God to be a thing that just happens here. I don't want it just be when I'm in church, that from 6 to 7, 7:30 or on Wednesday night. I don't want my relationship with God to be confined to this building. When I walk out of here, I want to know that His Spirit is still with me and He gives me the things I ought to do and ought to say. I'm not just saying them here. It's not just a religious cliche or religious dictionary full of words that I can't quite put together elsewhere. So it says, He'll give me the words I need to say at that time. He said 6 days in Luke chapter 13. In 6 days that men ought to work. I know I'm going to get in trouble here, so blame Pastor LJ for whatever I say. He said 6 days ought men to work. The American dream is I can't wait to retire so I can take it easy. God's kingdom is, I can't wait to retire so I can do something more for Him. I knew the potatoes would be lumpy tonight. I just didn't know they'd be this lumpy. God's not looking for somebody to say, I quit. He's looking for a Caleb that says, I may be 80 years old, but I still want that mountain. I'm not giving up on God. I'm not quitting on the promises. I'm not stepping out of the kingdom. I want you to know I'm going to give it all I've got, that my retirement years, and there's nothing wrong with having some fun in your retirement years, but I'm saying it's also that time when my dad retired, he and Joe Posey, you know what they did? They said to Brother Nelson, the pastor, said, we'll take care of the church. Don't worry about it. Whatever needs done, we'll do it. We're both retired. We can take care of this. This will become our ministry. Just like Brother Weimer and all his ministries cleaning these bathrooms and floors all the time, he just does it because it's in his heart. The kingdom of God is not about me having an easy road to go. The kingdom of God is about where can I serve? What can I do? Where's my mountain? I'm not quitting. I'm just getting started. Because these things we ought to do. The Bible tells me that he spake a parable, and I think it kind of funnels down to this. He spake a parable unto them to this end. Men ought always to pray. We ought to feel conviction when we don't. Now, prayer doesn't change God, but it will change me. God doesn't need change. I'm the guy that needs changed. And prayer is that mechanism God has given us where He can change me. And what I need to do is recognize that if He shed His blood, He gave His life, He left all the celestial glories of heaven and came down to a stable and was born and went through all the problems of life that you and I go through, tempted in every point like as we, because He loved us and He thought so much of us, then the Bible says men ought always to pray. I ought to feel some conviction when it's been that I haven't taken some time. Oh, it's wonderful to come in here and praise Him. Don't diminish that. Encourage it. Increase it. Let it become greater than it's ever been. But may we go back to the old-fashioned thing of having some praying through that the answer to our problems used to be that. It didn't used to be read a book, go see somebody, lay on a couch. It used to be, you know what you need to do? Pray through. What's that mean? I pray through my problems. I pray through my situations. I pray through my iniquity. God washes me. I've got to learn how to pray through. Somebody says, it's not that simple. I believe it is. I believe God says we ought always to pray. And change will happen in us if we can learn how to do that. John chapter 4, he says, men ought to worship, talking to the lady here in that Jerusalem of this mountain. We've got that covered. We do a wonderful job with the worship. I thank God for everybody who's involved in that. The Bible says, for this cause ought a woman to have power on her head. Won't go into time to all that, but I can tell you this, that how we represent God is important to God. I heard just this week, you may have read it, a boy was thrown out of a class because he stood up and said there's only two genders, male and female. They threw him out of the university, said he could not come back till he apologized to the entire class for such a ridiculous statement. At the same time, one of the Ivy League colleges was starting a class on some very perverted sexual activities. He couldn't declare that it was just male and female. They're giving instructions on activity that you and I and the world considered perverted just a few years ago. Now they're having a class on it. Let me tell you, God does care. There is male and there is female. There is that which is feminine and that which is masculine. And I thank God for a church that has not walked away from its roots. I don't care what the rest of the world does. I don't care what other people do. I thank God for ladies that look like ladies, men that look like men, and for young boys and young girls that are growing up with an understanding that they represent something bigger than themselves. They represent an eternal Almighty God. And in the beginning, He made them male and female. And that hasn't changed from this day to that day. He wrote in Thessalonians and he said these words. He says, you need to know how you ought to walk to please God. This book only comes alive when it's filtered through prayer. If not, it's just another black book drawing dust on somebody's shelf. But if it is anointed, when you read it, it's more than just thoughts and philosophy and ideas. He said to John, you ought to love one another. Somebody says, I find that hard. You know, a lot of things may be hard in life, but you and I don't have a choice. We ought to love one another. We're all different. I regret that y'all are all so different the way you are. And you regret that I'm as different as I am. Perhaps a little peculiar even, but that's a good Bible word. We're peculiar people. We ought to love one another. I don't need a Bible verse for that. I don't need God to send an angel down to speak to me like he did, you know, Peter in Acts chapter 10. I just need to know that I've got a direction from God to love one another. And then one last verse in Chronicles chapter 12, if you'd stand with me. And of the children of Issachar, there were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel is to do. I'll tell you what we need, and it won't come. I cannot overemphasize what I'm saying. I appreciate every praise, every worship we do, and we need to increase it, not decrease it. So I'm not in any way reflecting on that. What I am saying, though, is we need to go back to an old-fashioned understanding that prayer changes things. And these children of Issachar had an understanding of the times of what Israel ought to do. We ought to come back to an old-fashioned altar. These steps make up an altar. May we never get away from having an altar call, a time when people can pray. May we never get away from prayer rooms and prayer before service and prayer on Saturday nights. May we forever keep those. It's not a time to watch the Three Stooges or whatever it is. Bonanza, The Rifleman. Been a long time, as you can tell. You know, not too long ago, even saw part of The Lone Ranger. I thought, oh, my Lord. And my dad said, son, you used to love Hopalong Cassidy. So I saw one segment of Hopalong Cassidy, and I thought, can anybody ever have been that immature at any age? But there was old Hopalong. It's not Saturday night's not a time. Oh, man, I got it made. I can just kick back and take it easy. All right. Anybody remember what the Bible says about that? Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. You know, this is not a time for me to take it easy. This is not a time for the Bible in the Old Testament, the Ecclesiastes, it says, from this warfare, and that's what you and I are in, from this warfare, there is no exemption. There is no quitting. From this warfare, there is no getting out. There is no stopping. From this warfare, we're in it till the Lord either calls us home or the grave calls us to be 6 foot under. It's as simple as that. The men of Issachar knew what they ought to do. We know what we ought to do. What's left for us is to do what we ought to do. It's not enough just to know it. It's to do it. Somewhere along the way, as we come in just a moment to this altar here, I would like for all of us, thank God for every hand that got raised, every voice that was lifted up, every praise that was offered. And you may do that in your car. You may sing going to work tomorrow morning. That's a wonderful thing. And you may worship God on your break. Or you may take your Bible to school and read it. And I used to take mine to school every day. I always put it right on top. And people were asking me about this little book on top of the other books. Now today they carry books in their backpacks. But we used to have to carry them under our arm. You remember that? Wow, you're not that old, are you? You remember that? Oh, yeah. You know, we carried ours. And we used to have study hall. You all have study hall in your age? We had a study hall. I'd take my Bible to school, and for an hour I'd sit there and read my Bible in study hall. I'd probably get thrown in jail today for taking a Bible school. I don't know. But I take it. All those things are wonderful. But if you remember nothing else, could I just wrap this around a prophetic utterance from the early 1900s, from the greatest revival that took place, as far as I know, in North America to this day? And a prophecy that said, there'll come a day when they'll praise me, but they won't pray to me. May we purpose in our heart that we know what we ought to do. We ought to give ourselves to prayer. And for those that God has given you a little extra breathing room in your responsibilities in life, may we purpose that we will fill some of that with a time of prayer. While we sing, would you like to come to an altar and tell God whatever you want to tell Him about your time of prayer? He wants me to live. Oh, I want to give. There's just no more to give. There's just no more love. My Lord, oh, I want to live the way He wants me to live, want to give, just
no more to give. I want to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never the Lord.
Go ahead and spend some time praying to him.
The way he wants me to live. Oh, I want to give till there's just no more to give. I want to love till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove my Lord. Live the way he wants me to live. I'm going to give till there's just no more to give. Love till there's just no outlove my Lord. I want to live. He wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. Oh, I want to love him up till there's just no more love. I could never, never outlove the Lord.
I do. God, I pray you'd put a hunger in our hearts. Put a hunger in my heart for the things of God. Put a hunger in my heart just to be closer to you. God, to draw nigh to you. In Jesus' name. While you remain praying, let me just share a real brief story with you. It's the most remarkable story I think I ever heard in prayer. Church in Indiana or Illinois, I forget which it was, Brother Irvin's. A man in his church got saved, had a construction accident, was critically ill, was in intensive care for a long time. I'm going to shorten this way up. They didn't think he would make it. But every day between, I think it was 6 and 6:30, whatever the 30-minute time period was, his vital signs got better. Everything looked up, everything supposed to be. And then it would go back at the end of that 30 minutes into the pattern it settled into. He got out of it. He got better. He survived and healed up and did very well. But the doctor asked him, said, one thing we didn't understand is why 30 minutes every day from this time, everything got better. And he told that doctor, he said, when I got the Holy Ghost, I purposed in my heart I was going to spend 30 minutes every day talking to God. That was my time. And while I was in that hospital, I don't remember a lot about the intensive care, but I can tell you this, that there was an angel that came and stood by my bed. And all they did was look at me and say, you've been faithful to God. God will be faithful to you. And he got better for those 30 minutes, and then God healed. I'm telling you, if you'll be faithful, if I'll be faithful, if we'll God our time in prayer, if we won't just praise him, thank God for that, increase that. But we got to learn how to pray. We got to get back. I refuse to be a part of that prophecy from Azusa Street. Every prophecy always had somebody who was exempted because they said, I refuse to fall into that. I refuse to be trapped by a prophecy that says they'll praise me, they'll love to get together, but they won't pray. May we purpose in our heart, we need to learn how to pray all over again. Thank you for allowing me to do the meat and taters thing. Hopefully, it'll give you something to go home and chew on this week. And more important than that is get you to spend some time alone with Him. Because if we learn how to pray, we can move our community. We can move this area we live in. We can see a revival. Whether however it's going to come, Pastor Harry, I don't know how he's going to do it. If it's going to come from Bible studies, if it's going to come however, I'm telling you, God can do it. But it's got to start with us when we pray. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for allowing me just to share that with you tonight. In Jesus' name.